This morning we will conclude our series on half-truths, those phrases that we think of as biblical, even though they are more Bible-ish. And this morning we're going to take a look at love the sinner and hate the sin. Like each and every one of these five cliches that we've explored, we have been absolutely sure that we could find them somewhere in the Bible. Maybe Jesus had said them. No. Maybe they were Proverbs. No. Maybe it's in one of Paul's letters. No. These half-truths that had taken root in our culture and theological imagination as some kernel of truth that had gotten distorted over time. And this morning, I'm going to kind of add to that a little bit, that no sin is worse than another, that got kind of wrapped into this one as well as a half-truth. So where did this phrase come from, this love the sinner and hate the sin? Because Jesus didn't say this, and not the concept either. The phrase originates from St. Augustine, a bishop in North Africa, between the late 4th century, early 5th. Bishop Augustine, who originated with oversight to religious orders, including some nuns. And he writes to them, there's a little problem going on with these nuns. And as he writes to them, we have one of the letters that says this: have a love for people and a hatred for their vices. Doubtful he intended to coin the phrase that we have. Or perhaps it stuck in our imagination because of Mahatma Gandhi, who later, 1,000 or so years later, wrote a comparable set of words in his autobiography with an addition that sounded like this: hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept, though easy enough to understand, it's rarely practiced, he wrote, which is the poison of hatred that spreads throughout the world. This is an autobiography he wrote. And it didn't lead him to support this. In fact, he said it was hard to hate without causing harm to others. I was thinking a little bit about this earlier this month when there were a group of clergy women from Eastern Pennsylvania, our annual conference here, who gathered for fellowship in an unlikely location. I bet you wouldn't imagine clergy women gathering at an axe-throwing range. Have you ever heard of these kind of things? Well, there's some of these things going on, not exactly where you expect clergy women to be gathering. And I was the head cheerleader there, as my arm is still recovering in physical therapy. But with the inspiration of the Greek word hamartia, meaning sin, right, missing the mark, and plenty of stress to relieve, as all people have, imagine clergy women throwing axes, okay? Hamartia is the Greek word for sin, to miss the mark. So these clergy women, myself included, were learning the skill of aiming, throwing overhanded and underhanded axes. You have the right image in your mind here for just a minute. As I watched this concentration, I was struck by, despite incredible focus, how often they missed the mark. Now, they improved greatly at the beginning everyone missed the mark. By the end, there were an awful lot of bullseyes, and there was a lot of celebration and a lot of cheering. We all miss the mark. We all sin. None of us lives a perfect life. Paul writes in his letter to Rome, we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he goes on in the same letter, you know this, I don't do the good that I want to do, and the things that I want to do, I end up not doing. I bet every single one of them wanted to hit a bullseye, and there were an awful lot of selfies taken every time that somebody got an axe into the center bullseye. And not every sin is equal. Not every celebration was equal either. Can you imagine for a moment with me someone who loves donuts, someone who was just so excited that Jennersville just opened up the Dunkin' Donuts down here. And imagine loving these donuts enough to eat a dozen of them in a sitting. Just for a minute. Imagine eating a dozen donuts in a sitting. Now, this would lead to a pretty full stomach, I'm just guessing. And also an act of some pretty decent gluttony, right? But this is not quite the same kind of sinning as an over-consuming of, let's say, alcohol, right? That would lead to harming someone in an act of intoxication, in injuring someone in a drunken rage. Both have missed the mark and are over-consuming, but the consequences are different. Anyone who's been around children knows the distinction of different levels of offense. You wouldn't treat a child who's colored on the wall as the same as one who's broken a window. Our intention and purpose shapes our level of offense. Even what's considered different kinds of sins, we understand. As we explore this half-truth, love the sin and hate the sinner, my hope is that we begin to understand how we want to scrub this from our spiritual vocabulary. The first part of the phrase, love the sinner, is actually true. Biblically, we've heard lots of commands to love. It's what Jesus has done. In fact, all of this Lent, we heard the command to love. Love our enemies, love the hypocrites, love our neighbors. Jesus certainly loved sinners. He was called a friend of sinners. However, there wasn't a specific love the sinners. It was love your neighbors. The distinctive is instructive for us. We got a great illustration here of the Pharisee and the tax collector, but there had already begun to be some judging. Some had decided to judge the tax collector as the worst kind of sinners because they had collaborated with the Romans as occupiers against the Jewish people. Others had judged the Pharisees as the righteous. They were set apart and deemed to be purer in thought. Whenever you and I have love the sinner as our guiding thought, we begin to focus only on that aspect, like the Pharisee seemed to have done. I will love you despite the fact that you are a sinner. The other person is already at a disadvantage, perhaps even before you've even met them. Like perhaps, instead of focusing on what a great cook your friend is, you're remembering how they always show up late, for example. Instead of learning the backstory of tenderness of the person across the stop sign from you, you're focusing on how they seem angry at you. Jesus might have said, love your neighbor, despite the fact that you are a sinner. Even though I am a sinner, God has been loving me. God's love came to me, and it comes to you. So I will love you. This is what changes the world. The second part of the half-truth is where the real problem arises, though, for us. Throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus eating with drunkards and prostitutes, thieves and traitors, adulterers and tax frauds. He eats, he heals, he calls the disciples, but we never hear him say, I love you, but I hate what it is you're doing. We always hear him say, I forgive you. Even to the woman who is caught in sin, he offers, your sins are forgiven. He only displays this hatred, this dislike, this distrust of sins with the religious leaders. That kind of feels a certain kind of way, but that's the only place where we hear that. There's an old cartoon of St. Peter at the pearly gates of heaven with someone who's just died, and the person in front of St. Peter is awaiting admission. Peter is said to be perusing the Book of Life and says, so, you've been a person of faith all your life, but there's one small problem. It seems that you've forgotten the not being a jerk about it part. Our faith encourages us and perhaps even stresses to us to be people of faith without, if you'll forgive the phrase, being a jerk about it. Some of us have used, as we talk about this, the first, love should be shown without pretending, hating evil or holding on to what is good, from Romans 12:9. Paul is telling us about the sin in our own lives, to be genuine in our love towards others, to hate anything in our lives that pulls us away from our focus in Christ, and to remain in Jesus. It was Billy Graham who famously said, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It is God's job to judge. And it's my job to love. Are there times that you and I should speak up about the problems that sin causes? Of course there are. There are sins that harm and oppress, that do evil and injustice, like abuse and neglect, like indifference. Our baptismal vows call us to do just that. But my friends, generally, those are not the times that we use the phrase, love the sinner and hate the sin. There are some very specific times when we use that phrase. And most commonly, we use that phrase around conversations of human sexuality. As a church and as a denomination, we have been divided around same-sex marriage. Our scriptures contain a handful of passages around from the Old and New Testament that clearly disapprove of those passages and practices contextualized and specific to the biblical era. Some acts would even be condemned today. Increasingly, Christian leaders, myself included, question whether a few passages in the Old Testament and New Testament convey God's will for gay and lesbian children. Sexual orientation was not understood at the time in the writing of the Bible. Some suggest that the verses that speak of same-sex acts are similar to those that regulate slavery and insist that women should not speak or teach in church, both of which we identify as cultural norms of the time rather than the will of God. I know that I have many friends and others here who hold a more conservative view on this than I do. And what we are called to is love. Yes, there is sin. And when sin is inflicted, it brings out harm. We must speak out, become aware of our sin, and invite God to forgive, heal, and transform us. But we also do not see as God does. The primary truth, love the sinner, hate the sin, stops with the first word, love. When you and I love one another and focus on striving to lay aside our own sin, we end up living with incredible grace and humility towards others. May we become the kind of Jesus followers who receive mercy in order to extend that very mercy. This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.